Amen. Let's turn again to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll. Last week, I believe we got through verse 15. As I was reading through this, I think I brought out last week, but just to mention it again, that here's the Lord speaking to Israel before they cross into a land of promise. I mean, think of their change in life. From what it was, had it not been for the 40 years, it would have been in a very short amount of time when he brought them out as slaves in Egypt, where they worked constantly without rest. But now he's bringing into a land where the cities are already built for them, the crops are already planted. They have more livestock than they could ever imagine. And one of the commandments that the Lord gives them is you're going to take a day off a week to do nothing and relax after working 7 days a week, 16 hours a day, maybe in slavery. And how a blessing is such contrast, going from being forced to work without rest constantly to being the Lord giving them and saying, take this day, even as I rested from my work, and rest. Don't work. And people within Israel broke this commandment. They wanted to work instead of having a day where of a God-blessed rest. And how the things that God means for blessings, and it's really true of all the law, the things that God meant for blessings, how it's so contrary, I'll put it like this, contrary to our whims and desires. And how, imagine breaking the commandment of God by not taking a day off. What a blessing, can't do anything today. Just gonna think about God and just rest and refresh, what a time of blessing. But how that later became a burden to them. God's day of rest. And it just goes to really speaks to me in the sense, really goes to the core of how contrary we are as humans to the ways of God, the things of God. That even something that is good for us, that people long for. I know I long for. I don't often get a full day off without some responsibilities that have to be carried out that day. Really, in a normal week, I guess maybe one day a week, but I've got things on my day off. But it's rare to have a day where there's just no expectations, let alone being commanded to rest. I just thank God how even in this great blessing he gave them in a day of rest, that later it became a burden. How the blessings of God and the promises of God are often become burdensome. The love of God in Christ. I could launch into something right now that it might be timely and appropriate given the conditions and the time that we live in. It certainly be a departure from our study in Deuteronomy. But so I really don't want to go there other than it's more of a current event sort of thing. But how foolish, is what this points out, is how foolish are the ways of man? And how contrary are the ways of man to the ways of God, to the blessings of God. people don't want, they want heaven, but they don't want God to be there. But it's God that makes heaven heaven. It's God that makes life possible. How they want that good, but they want it on their terms. And one thing, it's something that I think that came from our study last week, is, and I've spoke of it to a certain people and I've written a little bit about it, but the Lord is the God of all humanity. So, I am the Lord, your God. As I think that came out of this as we read through this last week, verse 6. I am the Lord your God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me, or make any graven images. Nothing can change the fact that the Lord is God. He's God of all humanity. People don't get to choose. It's not a cafe or a buffet of gods to fill your life and your plate, and you choose the one that fits your tastes the best. God is God, and He's making that known to the people of Israel. And I'll move on before I get distracted here. So we came to verse 15. We finished verse 15 through the Sabbath day. So going on to verse 16, and we'll go ahead and read through it, and then we'll come back to that. Verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So I'm going to pause in each one of these because we're going to cover them in some ways again in chapter 6. Honor thy father and thy mother. The commandments of God are blessings. We should start calling them, incorporate them in their faith and in their practice of religion, post the Ten Commandments, those sorts of things. What do we call them? The Ten Blessings. See the Ten Commandments. God has given us in the natural and as a norm a father and a mother. People that we come from, that we are made up of, but yet we are different. And they have experience, they have life experience, they have love for us, again, normally. They have an interest in us because in us is the continuation of them. And in children, people are blessed. And they have an inheritance in their children. So this father and mother involved in a person's life is a blessing from God. Those having people that will help us, that love us, that are wanted us to be part of their lives, and a resource for us all, for a great part of our lives, so that we too can raise up children. And those children, then we can pass on those blessings. And the result is that it'll go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, you have three generations of like-mindedness that could take place. And what a blessing that is. And it's intended to be a blessing. So honor your father and mother. They are a blessing for you. They are a blessing to you. And you are a blessing to them. And to honor that role, to honor that place, to respect that when you may disagree. Because the promise included in this, the blessing is that your days will be prolonged and things will go better for you. Normally, we live in a pretty messed up world. And we live in a time, as Paul writes of, when the children have no respect for the authority of parents. And we're seeing a lot of that in the world today. And you can really see a difference in families between those who have a respect and have a father and a mother present and have a respect for them than you do with some that are literally, they are born and as soon as they can, they're surviving on their own on the streets and finding new family in gangs and things like that. And it doesn't prolong their days and it doesn't usually go well with them. But in the land of promise that God has given them, there is to be honor to those that have come before, those that go before us, and those that help us along the way. Verse 17, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. You know, the first sin committed after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the first sin committed was the murder of a brother by a brother out of jealousy. Jealousy, anger, things we have this, because of sin, it wells up in us. I'll just kill them. I'll just get rid of them. I'm so angry at them that I will end their life and get them out of my life. That's an impulse of sin. We're not talking about justice. We're not talking about, you know, punishment for crimes. We're not talking about self-defense or self-protection. We're talking about a premeditated, even though it might be somewhat of short duration, but impulsive killing for the sake of making, you know, killing does not make your life better. Getting rid of people, bringing their lives to an end does not make our lives or another person's life better. It is not to happen. That's not an option. That's not a plan of action that is acceptable in the Lord's sight. It's not going to be a blessing. It might seem to be a blessing, and with Cain, it seemed to be a blessing because Abel, his sacrifice being accepted of God, he was jealous, and he so upset, he just went Abel out of his sight, out of his life. But did it go well with Abel or Cain? Did it prolong his days and better his life? No, not at all. These things were not to be in the land. These are not things that were to be taking place because this is land that God had given them. He said, I am your God. I have talked to you face to face. You've heard my voice. And you are an extremely special people. And this is something that should not be in this land of promise. I won't go on, but just want to point these out. Verse 18, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Again, something that on an impulsive level, on an emotional level, on whatever level, seems to be a good idea at the time and something that we want as an individual. We might feel will better our lives or somehow turn out to be a blessing. It does not turn out to be a blessing. It is contrary to the ways of God. It's contrary to the things of God. It does not further the things of God. Again, it's something, a behavior, you might say, or relationships that should not be found in the land of promise, should not be practiced in the land of promise, because it does not exemplify the blessings of the land of promise. They've been blessed with as we as Christians, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Walking in the Spirit and walking with God is where we are the most blessed. And our lives are the most whole. So committing adultery was not to be found in part of the lives of people that are walking with God. Neither shalt thou steal. And stealing is Lord knows how much those things we see on TV and people going to stores and just taking what they want, and that kind of, you know, it harms other people. All these things, killing, adultery, stealing, bearing false witness, the next one, and it harms those that are like us. It harms those that we are united to. It does not build up a community. It does not build up a strong country. It breaks down. And stealing, taking something that does not belong to you, that belongs to somebody else, thinking it's going to be a blessing. See, all these things have this impulse through sin to say, well, I will be better if I had that instead of that person having that, even though they're the ones that bought and paid for it. And when people get away with it, and people get away with it a lot in this world today. I mean, every department store, if you ever talk to anybody who works in department stores, you know, there's a certain cost increase that they add on all their products to cover the losses they experience through shoplifting or theft. It hurts all of us. Stealing is coveting, is desiring something that belongs to somebody else to supposedly the thieves' benefit, but it's really to their detriment. They suffer the most for it. Even Paul says, and spoke of, I believe in Ephesians, I want to say that, you know, he that stole, let him steal no more, rather let him work. That what he has, he'll truly value. And it'll be a benefit. His work will be a value. It'll be an example. It'll be a testimony. That stealing seems so good and so easy and so quickly profitable and so quickly beneficial. But for me to benefit at someone else's expense is not good for Israel. It's not good for the body of Christ. There's no testimony built up. Rather, it tears down the big vision that Israel was to have of God, that they had sufficiency in everything. A bounty. They became a nation. They were given a country. And do they need to steal something from their neighbor to make it add anything to that? No, it breaks down. It separates. Verse 20, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. What is truth? What is truth? The big saying that I always just, I pushed back against, and I just got so tired of hearing when I was working in my money job, as I called it, that I retired from, is that, perception is truth. What people perceive, well, that's really what's true. And now they're finding it out in a horrible sort of way. You know, it's still that thought process that goes on in in so many ways, in the ways that companies do business. And well, we want it to seem like, I could really kind of go sideways here and start talking about Anheuser-Busch. It seems like such a good thing that what people perceive, but what they found, you know, they're reaching out and trying to be inclusive or whatever, but the perception, even though it may not represent the truth, the perception has become their bane, the bane of their business. And everything I keep hearing is their business keeps cycling down. But because there's almost been a false witness to a certain degree in this, what they did at the base of it, and that's why I don't get into it, the whole thing, but, you know, rumors travel faster. It's why accusations in politics accusations that are made, and things, just words that are dropped, things that are said. You know, like recently, there's been two people commit acts of violence because they were embraced white supremacist supposedly ideologies, but neither one were white. But there was a quick link to just drop that out there and connect it to basically white Christians. And then all you do is drop that little bit of false witness and that poison. It grows and it takes on a life of its own. It's hard to get rid of because people don't want to take time to really understand. They believe what they hear and often persuaded by things, but to pursue the truth and get to the bottom of things does not always happen. So if you bear false witness against your neighbor, again, it doesn't better anybody. It hurts the neighbor. It hurts the country. It hurts the land. And it's objectionable to the ways of God. Verse 21, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Anything that belongs to somebody else, we have been blessed. They're a person thinking of when they're in the land and they've received a property, they've received a house, they've received these goods and the blessings of God, and the Lord drives the people out before them. How could they want more? But the lust of man, the lust in our hearts, in our sinful hearts, the effect of sin in our lives is manifest in that, well, if some was good, more is better, and if I see something that I think is better, I should have it. I want it. I should not be deprived of it. Ahaz had an issue with that, didn't he? With desiring, was it Naboth's vineyard? Jezebel said, quit fussing, I'll go get it for you. Kill a man, take his property. If we find ourselves desiring more than the grace of God, Moses was telling them, if we think that we can, when we've been given everything, that we should get caught up in coveting other things that belong to our neighbors that were given them, that's wrong. And again, it points to the sin in the flesh in our lives. They should not be found in the land. Then verse 22, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. The law written by God in stone. I mean, that phrase, you know, it's written in stone, or it's not written in stone, whatever it's used. This is where that comes from. It means it's indelible. It's carved in stone. It's permanent. It's permanent. He wrote them in tables of stone that they might see them, that they might know them, and they might not be changed. They might be added to or taken away from. And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he lives, that man survives, that God can actually talk to man, and man will live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. It was so overwhelming. We hear this all the time, very nonchalantly, people say, well, God doesn't talk to me. If God would talk to me, if he would come and just sit down and talk to me, then I'd believe in him. These people, after they heard God talk, were afraid for their lives. And so would, too, anyone that the Lord would speak to in this manner today. Isn't it amazing? They were shocked that God spoke to them and they didn't die. What fear, what reverence, what just use the word fear, that was within them, that if God spoke to them, that they would die. We see that many times. The minor prophets and judges and stuff, people were afraid of angels, that they'd speak to him, Isaiah, that he was afraid he was going to die. His strength just failed and withered. Yet for the people that God loves, the people that he draws to himself and has shown mercy to and drawn them into blessings, he wants to commune with them. Adam and Eve, he enjoyed being with them and communing with them in the garden. There's nothing so precious in our lives. Think of the great contrast, again, between their fear of the voice of God and our, really, the expectation. I keep coming back to this. I'm trying to avoid it, but the expectation that we were given by Jesus, an expectation we were given by the Holy Spirit in Paul and his writings. It is expected for us as Christians to talk to God and have God talk to us, to commune with God. Even as Adam and Eve, he meets with us, he speaks gently and directs us, he guides us. And what tremendous distance has been closed through the message of God's love for us in Christ. If Christ died for us, how shall he not, as Paul says in Romans 8, also freely, the word freely can also be translated as forgiven, forgive us all things. Jesus loves to hear our voice when we talk to him. David mentioned that in the Psalms. How the Lord, I have the mental picture, is the Lord bows down his ear close to us that he might hear our voices. And how we delight to hear the voice of God, the voice of the Spirit, the leading and experience the leading of the Spirit. I mentioned this here in the last about a month or so, how there's matters, there's things at work that were troubling for me, and I was heading out to do chores. We're heading out to feed the chickens, and the Lord just spoke a few words to me, and it just lets the air, the pressure out of the balloon, you might say. I've experienced that, and I hope you have too, many, many, many times in your life. How the Lord has answered those calls, heard those words, and spoken back to us. Do we fear speaking to God? Do we fear the voice of God? No. And what a wonderful thing, what a great distance, again, has been crossed in our relationship with God. And it was supposed to be that way with Israel as well. That God was with them. And the signs, the evidence was abundant in every way. Every part of their lives. The perspective they ever had, were, you remember, even though those that did not have faith to enter in the land the first time, or died off because of their lack of obedience and faith, but how their children They heard the stories. They knew they maybe were old enough to remember the plagues in Egypt. And remember what life used to be like. And suddenly they're preparing here. That's the whole purpose of Deuteronomy, being reminded what a great distance God had brought them. And they were entering in to this land that was to be theirs forever. And even though they have just a small parcel of it this day and age, yet their name dominates the region. And the region will certainly be dominated by them again when the Lord sets up his kingdom upon earth. To have that relationship with God. So verse 26, "For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and live?" They were a special people. Their God's in his power and his glory was being revealed to them, and they were not harmed. There's a big lesson there, a big lesson that they were to take to heart as they entered into the land of promise. "Go thou near," verse 27, "and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us." They're warning Moses to go and speak to the Lord, and then you tell us what the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken." Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and respect me, revere me. Oh, that there was just that heart in them that they would listen and hear and obey and trust me and keep all my commandments, my blessings. I'll change the word to blessings. Always. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. The Lord knew them. He knew their hearts. He knew their lives. He knew what sin in them had done. He knew their thoughts. He knew their words. He said, if there was just that heart in them, that they would revere me more than their neighbor's goods or their neighbor's wife or their neighbor's field or their neighbor's stuff. Or they would revere me more than they would be angry and want to kill. That their hearts would be trained and chastened. Well, here's the Lord in the commandments. This is the standard that the Lord set down, knowing full well, because of sin, they could not fulfill that. They could not keep those. But from them they would learn. From them they would learn. And that's why their sacrifices were provided, that when they did sin, that they might be reunited to God. Being reunited to God has always been through sacrifice. Being separated by sin and by rebellion, the way back, the road back, has always been through sacrifice. That's the standard throughout Scripture. Verse 30 says, "Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee," speaking to Moses, "as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you." So this is Moses speaking back to the people. "Observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." So the way of success was fully opened to them and revealed to them. And through all the statutes and commandments and judgments that Moses heard from God and passed on to them, That was to be their standard, their law, as we call it, the law. That was to be what guided their society and guided this new nation. Kind of compared to like our Constitution and the laws that were established, and they're few and they were simple and they were direct, but they're all dependent on obedience. They're all dependent on people who will honor those laws and see them as blessings and opportunities. But we don't have that ability, do we? Except that we revere God. As Christians, even among Christians, we must revere the Word of God. We must receive the Lord's chastening, as we read in Hebrews 12. We must follow the leading of the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. These are the ways of life. This is God speaking to us and deepening our relationship day in and day out. What a blessing. What a blessing is set before us. And like Israel entered into the land of promise, we have already entered into the promises of God, the greatest and most precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, that we might partake of the divine nature. And it's not by law or by fear of death, but we're inspired by the love of God, the faithfulness of God. But the key to it all is revering those words of God and obedience to God and repentance when we do not obey and seeking to please God. That was, you know, again, you know, back to Hebrews 11 and Enoch, you know, his testimony. This was the testimony that he left, that he pleased God and was taken. As we sang that one song, I'll kind of close with this. As we sang that one song, "He is coming for me," it popped in my mind that, you know, we often get invitations to celebrate with somebody their wedding, go to a wedding. You know, somebody's getting married and they want me to be there. I get an invitation. They are inviting me to partake of this very special day and a special time and celebrate with them. And that song spoke of it, you know, in that way, that what if we start mailing out wedding invitations? It says, "I want to invite you to be at my wedding as my wedding guest when I am married to Jesus, when he takes his bride. I want you to be there." The directions, you could put all sorts of things. You know, John 14, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the Father, the way to my wedding is through Jesus. What would people think if we started sending out wedding invitations to our wedding with Christ, our marriage to Christ? Yet, in a sense, that's what we are called to do when we witness of the goodness of God and experience the goodness of God and manifest, have the goodness of God manifest in our lives as we pursue the things of God above the things that the world around us is so inclined to do through the deception of sin. Anyway, I think I'll close with that for tonight. And next week, Lord willing, we will venture into chapter 6. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for loving us, for blessing us, for patiently guiding us and keeping us as we go about our lives in this world. Father, I just pray that you bless this word to our hearts and our lives, and that we would learn from the experiences of Israel, and it would give us cause and pause to reflect on what you have blessed us with and called us to, and what you seek to establish in our lives, that it might prolong our days and be, it would be well with us in all those days. Father, we thank you for the blessings that are ours so abundantly in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.